Thank you, Pastor Marv. Thank you. Yeah, I was saying in the earlier service that anyone who was 30 years with as the director of Young Life, that, you know, those of us that have been involved in youth ministry, we would say that involves the fountain of youth. We all of us that are in local church youth ministry have high regard for Young Life, and it's now gone so global. It's just a wonderful thing. So thank you, Pastor Marv. And yes, we do share the same passion and love for the church, ECC, and for the Great Commission. And so just a moment, we'll dive in. Just very quickly, I want to thank you for bearing with me last week when I asked us if we could pray for our friend Art, who he's got a brain tumor and he's dying, and he's had a stroke over this last week and is in really bad shape. He does, to our knowledge, does not know the Savior. And I was talking with my wife Deborah and our son Aaron earlier today, and they've been trying to get in to visit with him. They visit with him, but there's so much going on by way of treatment and by family visits, they haven't been able to really share. Would you please pray for however the Lord would do it? Our 11th hour God would encounter and bring Art into his eternal home in Christ, if you would. And then just a lot of you were commenting last week about Beanze and Abigail, who shared in the service, and were asking how they could get more information about Christian Action. I don't have a lot today, but starting next week at the welcome table, we'll have this quarterly newsletter called Friends of Kids of Jinghai newsletter, and you can pick this up, and if you'd like to be put on a list to receive this regularly, you can. And then this just tells how you can help with child sponsorship if that's of an interest to you. So thank you for your interest. We need to dive in, though, today. Matthew 28:16-20, we've been camped out the last week, and again, we're going to camp there again this week, responding to the Great Commission of our Lord Jesus Christ. Last week, we looked at the go of his commission to us and concluded that the Great Commission is paradoxically both a command to go as well as a promise that we will be his witnesses, but always as his listening, worshiping, waiting followers. In his full authority, it says we're going to go in verse 18. In his presence in verse 20. In the power and the fullness of his Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. We are called and sent to be goers. Every one of us, not just the professionals. Every one of us is called into this by Jesus Christ in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit to the nations simultaneously to the Jerusalems, Judeas, Samarias, and ends of the earth of our world today. We are all called to go into every domain of life, every ethnicity, every class, every profession and field of study, to our families, to our neighbors, where we work and where we play. And we discovered another paradox last week. And it's a great irony, but it's so true. The one who worships and waits on him will be the one who goes in his grace and peace. You will worship and you will wait on him. He will send you where he wants you to go. He will empower you in the going, and he will meet you there when you arrive. Isn't that great? He will meet you there as well. And we concluded the highest priority is always that the going is first and foremost, always to him first. And then with him and in him, we go out. But we always go. We never stop going. Now today, we're looking at the part of Christ's Great Commission having to do with making disciples. Strap on your helmets and strap on your seatbelts, because the Lord wants us in this race. He has commissioned you and I, his Christ followers, into this race. So here's the amazing reality. Christ's main theme in his commission of us is that every disciple should be making disciples as we go about our lives in the world. Every disciple should be making disciples as we go about our lives in the world. We cannot say, we can't opt out. We can't say, not my gift. This is not my table. I don't serve this one. It's not like that. This is a commission to every one of us in this room that's a Christ follower. Now, in just a minute, we are going to read this again in Matthew 28:16-20. And as we do, please note, his commission is for all of us to not only go, but also to make disciples of all the nations. So we're barely into this today, but each one of us is at a crossroads. The question is, will we take this seriously? Because if we don't, we will significantly veer from his will and purpose for our lives, for his church. However, if by the grace of God, you and I do take this seriously and choose to be his kingdom activists, engaged in the fulfillment of the Christ's Great Commission, we will know life's greatest adventure and will be part of the greatest rescue and transformation operation in the history of humankind. No less than that. It's an eternal rescue operation for the nations. Nothing less. We will be helping to introduce and nurture, and even more, not only just nurture friends, but even more eternal family members into eternal life in Jesus and his forever kingdom. Now, I can't stand here and tell you that my whole life has been one consistent experience of making disciples. I cannot say that honestly, but I can tell you this. There have been seasons when that has been the case, and they have been the best. They have been the best and most fulfilling. And my wife Deborah and I want to finish our race seeking to be faithful to this great honor and privilege that Jesus has called us to. Any of us in this room today who take this commission seriously are in for a great ride. It'll be hard. It's not for the faint of heart. We'll talk about that in a few minutes. But Jesus promises his full authority and presence and his Holy Spirit's fullness in the process. And the result will be eternally lasting in the hearts and souls of people all over the world. John Wesley was one man in history who took this commission very seriously. As a result, the whole of the English society of that day was profoundly transformed, paving the way for a great missionary movement, a missionary go movement in the early 19th century. He once said, "I want the whole Christ for my Savior, the whole Bible for my book, the whole church for my fellowship, and the whole world for my mission field." May that be true of us as well. So before we once again dive into this, let's just ask Jesus very quickly to open our hearts to the most meaningful, lasting, and purposeful kingdom calling and adventure for others that he will ever call us to. Let's pray. Oh Lord, we ask that you would give us open hearts and willing minds, ears that hear and eyes that see, feet and hands ready to go and serve, and mouths ready to proclaim your gospel to the nations. We pray that you would make us disciple makers in Christ's name. Amen. So let's read Matthew 28:16-20 again. So much here in a few words. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. And when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. And then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age." So Jesus really could not have been more clear here, could he? Go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, teaching to obey everything I've commanded you. There seem to be, in this day and age, so many definitions of what discipleship looks like and should be. But for now, as we look at the text, it's pretty straightforward, isn't it? Just a brief aside here. You know, we spend so much time in our lives trying to understand the Bible, don't we? We study and study and study the Bible. I have to tell you personally, it's not the things in Scripture that I don't understand which humble and sober and even frighten me. It's the things that are all too clear that I refuse to do or to be or to respond to. This is so clear. We don't have to go deep into understanding what he's saying here. Jesus can sure say a lot in a few words, can he? He really can. He says so much in just a few words. We're going to look at three of those brief statements today. Go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Teach them to obey everything that I've commanded you to do. So let's start with making disciples. What is a disciple? What is it that we're making? A disciple is a follower of Jesus Christ. In Christ's days, a disciple was a learner, was a student of the rabbi, the teacher. But he was not just a student of his teachings. The original 12 were students of his life and teachings. They traveled with him. They interacted with him. They struggled with him. They questioned him. They watched and they listened. They learned from him. They worshiped. They learned how to worship the Father from him. They learned how to pray. They followed him. They followed him and they were in community as they learned. Christ's most common call to others was simply two words. Follow me. Follow me. I think we've made a big mistake by equating following Jesus with the statement or the prayer of faith known simply as accepting Jesus into our hearts. I know why we've done it. It's because in the cultures of Scripture, the symbol and the seat of all devotion was the heart. But in our culture now, you look at our movies, look at Western movies, you look at our music, and so often it seems like the songs of our culture say something like, I will give you all of my heart until I don't want to anymore. You know, and the movie's same way. I'll love you forever, but maybe not the end of the week. You know, there's just this double statement that we... And you know, frankly, to be honest, the allegiance of the heart is a very fickle thing among we sinners, isn't it? I think it's one reason why in the Great Commandment we see Christ affirming the fact that our calling is so much more. Mark 12, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. There's no greater commands than these. With Jesus, our calling is to be all in. All in. That's what he's asking. When he says, follow me, he's saying, are you all in with me? So as we think about discipleship in Christ, it's not enough to believe in him if by belief we mean intellectual assent. James 2, 19 says, you believe that there is one God? Well, good for you. Even the demons believe and they shudder. But they're not changing. They know who the Most High God is. They're just not going to change. The fact is that Buddhism is very happy to receive Jesus and to assimilate him into its larger construct. Hinduism will accept him any day and add him to the list of so many other gods. Universalism will receive and accept Jesus as one of many very good paths to get to God and to get into eternity heaven. Islam accepts Jesus as a prophet of God. The intellectual humanist receives Jesus as a great moral and ethical teacher. But then here comes Jesus. Here he comes, leaving us no other response than total commitment when he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but through me. In Exodus, when God is sending Moses to Israel, Moses doesn't much want to go. And he says, who do I say sent me? And God says, I am who I am. And then he said, say to the sons of Israel, I am sent me to you. What a statement. And then fast forward to John 8, one of those major confrontations, kind of a pinnacle confrontation between the Pharisees and Jesus. And Jesus in John 8:58 says, very truly I say to you, before Abraham was born, I am. I have always existed. The Pharisees were not happy. And then throughout the Gospel of John, besides John 14:6, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, we see six more I am statements in the Gospel of John. I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the gate. Enter through me. I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the vine and you are the branches. I am everything to you. and for you. And that's why I'm calling you to give everything to me. Throughout the Gospels, we see people trying, just like you and I, to draw the line at the point of our own control. So the expert in the law in Mark 10, when he's talking to Jesus and he says, how do you read? Jesus says to you, to the expert, how do you read what it takes to have eternal life? And he says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus said, you got that right. That's right. And then then he says, and to love your neighbor as yourself. And then the expert in the law says, oh, by the way, who is my neighbor? I need to know who my neighbor is so I can know how to serve who that person is. And so Jesus launches into the parable of the Good Samaritan, and it is really a radical statement about who our neighbor is. And then we go to the rich young man who comes to Jesus and asks, what good thing must I do to get eternal life? And Jesus responds, keep the commandments. And the young man says, I did that, yeah. And then he said, first of all, he says, what commandments are those? And Jesus lists about four of the commandments, of the Ten Commandments. And the young man says, yeah, I did that. I kept all those. So what, anything else? And Jesus says, yeah, for you, there's one more thing. Yeah, go sell all your possessions, so then you will have treasures in heaven. And then come back and follow me. And that was the end of the conversation. That was the end of the engaging, controlling conversation. The young man hears this and goes away sad because he has great wealth. As long as he could keep control of the list of good deeds, keep the control of the life narrative, he was okay. But then Jesus gets dangerously radical and says, give up everything, young man. Give up everything, young man. I am your pearl of great price. Whatever it takes, you give it up. We don't get to draw the lines when it comes to following Jesus. We don't control the talking points when it comes to following Jesus about life priorities. There's only one pearl of great price. It's Jesus, and it's the gospel of grace in Christ Jesus. That's what it means to be a disciple, to follow me. The grace of God in Christ is a free gift, but following Christ will cost us our life. Dietrich Bonhoeffer wrote, when Jesus calls a man, he bids him come and die. Kenneth Blanchard wrote, there's a difference between interest and commitment. When you're interested in doing something, you do it only when it's convenient. When you're committed to something, you accept no excuses, only results. See, there's a difference between receiving or even hospitably accepting Jesus versus freely and fully following Jesus. Jesus says, follow me. And in doing so, he is asking you, are you all in? And that's why it should come as no surprise that Jesus directs us to baptize his disciples into the name of the triune God of grace. So the second thing Jesus commissions us to do in the process of making disciples of the nations is baptize them, and baptizing, keep baptizing in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. So the question is, why is he so directive and specific about baptism? Because this represents a watershed moment in the Christ follower's life, no pun intended. But it is a watershed moment for that person to be baptized. It's a crossroads moment. Two roads diverged in a wood, and I took the one less traveled by, and that has made all the difference. I have lifted this quote from the Robert Frost poem, The Road Not Taken, and I'm pretty sure he would not be happy with me in my application. But still, baptism is a public confession and alignment with the person and work of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior in our lives. And when we're baptized, we are publicly confessing and proclaiming that we are his followers. We choose, I choose, I say, to take the road less traveled in this world for his sake and for his glory. And I say that, and I identify him by going through the waters of baptism before God and everybody. This is the time when we go public about our life commitment to follow him. This is the time we make reference to and identify ourselves with our spiritual baptism, which took place when we confessed and repented of our sins originally. We died to ourselves and we came alive in Christ Jesus. And we read all about that in Romans chapter 6, the spiritual baptism, not the water one. It says, what shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? Paul says, by no means. We are those who have died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. That's spiritual baptism. We're covered over. We die to ourselves. We confess and repent of our sins. We come alive in Jesus and his forgiveness and grace. Do we have to be water baptized to be saved? No. The criminal on the cross showed us that. Although those were definitely extenuating circumstances, I would say. But I just want to say baptism is so vital to Jesus and should be to us, because this is our public opportunity to confess that we are his committed followers, his disciples. I still remember as a youth pastor with going to a lot of Billy Graham crusades. I was in local church ministry in Los Angeles and Tacoma and here in Hong Kong in 1993. Billy Graham came with his crusades, and I still remember that whenever he would call after the message, he would call people forward, and he always say, come forward to make a public decision for Jesus. And he would always say, whenever Christ called anyone to follow him, he always did it in public. And Jesus said as much. In Matthew 10, he said, whoever acknowledges me before others, I will also acknowledge before my Father in heaven. But whoever disowns me before others, I will disown before my Father in heaven. Then in Luke 12, he says, I tell you, whoever publicly acknowledges me before others, the Son of Man will also acknowledge before the angels of God. But whoever disowns me before others will be disowned before the angel of God. Over the years, I've seen a lot of people who prayed to follow Jesus, but then decided not to obey Jesus' call to be baptized, water baptized. In almost every case, their walk in Christ began eroding, and ultimately they dropped away. Now, again, I make the point, we are saved by grace through faith, through spiritual baptism. The water baptism does not save us in our relationship to Jesus. But what I am saying also is, it wasn't that they weren't saved in him because they weren't water baptized, but that they evidently decided against water baptism because they had not made a clarifying, all-encompassing decision to follow Jesus, and they simply decided not to be baptized either. So all that to say, there is a baptism class on October 22nd, and the baptism ceremony will be in early November. If you are in Christ, if you are in Christ and you are his follower and you haven't been baptized, then I think you should be quoting the Ethiopian official in Acts chapter 8 when he said, wait, there's some water. What keeps me from being baptized right now? You should be baptized. I encourage you, with all that I've got, to sign up and take this great commission and vital discipleship step. And you know, it just hits me so much too. Why wouldn't he call us to baptism publicly? Because he's calling us to be disciple makers. That's going to be our MO. That's going to be our identity. He wants us to go immediately public and express who we are. When I did youth ministry here in Hong Kong, we would always gather the young people who were going away to college overseas. And we always say this, when you go and when you get on your campus, there's going to be all kinds of people there. And we know that bad company corrupts good people. You need to immediately make a commitment to identify yourself as a Christ follower in your dorm, on your campus. Get into a campus group, but identify yourself as who you are immediately, or it's going to be a tougher road. This is just exactly what Jesus is doing for the new believer. Baptize them so they can identify with Jesus all the way. So go make disciples, all in followers of Jesus. Baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And we are to teach them to obey everything I have commanded you. And so we want to teach what Jesus has commanded his followers, and he commanded us to do. And so here we have the guts of disciple making according to Jesus. The essence of being a disciple is obedience. And we have two very powerful summaries of what making disciples looks like, lives like, and teaches like in the Apostle Paul and in our Lord Jesus. The first is in the last letter Paul would ever write, not long before he would suffer a martyr's death. And he says in Timothy, 2 Timothy, to Timothy, his disciple, the following. You then, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable people who will also be qualified to teach others. Join with me in suffering like a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No one serving as a soldier gets entangled in civilian affairs, but rather tries to please his commanding officer. Similarly, anyone who competes as an athlete does not receive the victor's crown except by competing according to the rules. The hardworking farmer should be the first to receive a share of the crops. Reflect on what I'm saying, for the Lord will give you insight into all this. Remember Jesus Christ, raised from the dead, descended from David. This is my gospel, for which I am suffering even to the point of being chained like a criminal. But God's word is not chained. Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they too may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Here is a trustworthy saying. If we died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we disown him, he will disown us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot disown himself. So first Paul says, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Timothy, he says, you then, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. In other words, don't be strong at all. Don't be strong at all. You are not strong. You're strong. Your adequacy comes from the grace of God, the mercy of God. His life in you, his forgiveness, his mercy, his strong work of atoning, covering by his blood. Don't be strong at all. Be strong in his grace. That's the message we have. Do you know that the grace of God in Christ Jesus is the distinguishing, differentiating feature of the Christian faith among all other religions? The grace of God is not rational. It is not humanly explained. It's not fair. It's just how much God loves us by his grace. It's so much more than just loving. We'll hear later on. It's so much more than just loving our neighbor as ourselves. When we offer grace to somebody, it's so much bigger than just loving somebody like I would love myself. Don't be strong at all. Just live and breathe and receive and offer the grace of God in Christ Jesus on a daily basis. You start living and breathing and offering and receiving the grace of God, it'll be a natural for you to be a disciple maker and to share with your colleagues and your friends at school and your neighbors and family members that don't know him. Live it, teach it, preach it. By the way, great first study on the grace of God and the triune God of grace. Luke 15, what a great chapter. Three parables, the parable of the good shepherd, the parable of the lost coin representing the Holy Spirit, and the parable of the prodigal son, the heavenly father who waits at the city gates, not only to welcome his son back who's been wayward and took away, wished him dead by taking his inheritance, but also to protect him from the city fathers who wanted his neck for humiliating his family. And that's the grace of God that we see in the triune God of grace. I remember many years ago here in Hong Kong at the church, there was a guy named Mario Paixão. He was from Brazil. And Mario was a very, very athletic guy. He came to Hong Kong to be a diver in the show at the time at Ocean Park. And he was spectacular. He was a great athlete, very handsome. Girls loved him. He knew it. He was just very athletic, but the Lord was after him. The Lord was pursuing him. So he came to faith in Jesus and he was baptized. And then he went back to Brazil and we didn't hear from him for several years. And then one time, I don't know if it was a Facebook post or whatever, a message, he wrote to me and he said, hello, my pastor. I'm a pastor now too in Brazil. I'm a pastor of the Gospel of Grace, and he's been a pastor for 20 years now. And he's seen that, he's been a part of the great renewal of what the Lord is doing in Brazil. So when you sow the seed of the gospel of grace in Christ Jesus, you never know what he's going to do. And it'll go to the ends of the earth. Even if you stay right here, you never know what he's on the move to do. Secondly, pass this gospel of grace on to others. Multiply, he says. Paul here refers to four generations. Paul, Timothy, reliable people that Timothy will teach, and then those who the reliable people will disciple. So you want a big family? You want a big family? Be a disciple maker. Yesterday I was with Edmund Jang and his son Stephen, and we were discussing the multiple generations of those who have been trained in evangelism explosion through Edmund, through this church, and we're just really thinking about how much multiplication and generational multiplication has taken place. Edmund is a great, great grandfather. He's a father and a great grandfather many times over in many different directions because he has trained so many. And I was saying that Ellen, who was also trained by Edmund, Ellen is a mother, a spiritual mother and a grandmother. I told her that I didn't want to go too far because I'm not saying she's old. Edmund and I are old, but Ellen is not old. But it's just a real privilege to know that we have this kind of multiplying familial experience generationally on into eternity. The fact is, because over the last 30 years, Edmund has been faithful to train in evangelism explosion, we do not know the half of what the Lord has done until we're there ourselves. Amen? But it's a tremendous encouragement. And but this is, they're well past four generations at this point. So learn and live the gospel of grace. Start your generational disciple-making family. I'd encourage you when it's next, there's a potential for doing it, a great first start to learn better the gospel of grace and also to share it with others is to be in the evangelism explosion class. And then thirdly, and the reason one of the main reasons I shared this passage, be ready to suffer. Paul refers to a soldier, an athlete, and a farmer in saying a disciple maker must join him in suffering. Why? Because in this world, to those who are perishing, Jesus is a stench. And to those who follow Jesus, they will be a stench and odorous as well. So his disciple makers will stink around those who are perishing. But to those who are being called by Jesus, he's a fragrance. And you will be too. So we need to hold on to the disciple maker's creed that Paul gives us in 2 Timothy 2 verse 10, where he says, therefore I endure everything for the sake of the elect. Those people who are being saved, I endure everything for their sake, that they too may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. And not too much longer after he wrote that, he endured everything for the sake of the elect, even unto death. And of course, it is generally recognized that one of the summary commandments about disciple making and ultimate commands or mandates of Christ was the one he expressed not 50 days before his great commission he offered. In the upper room, on the night he was betrayed, at the Last Supper, after he had washed the disciples' feet, and he said, a new command I give you. It's a new command. It's bigger than love your neighbor as yourself. Love one another as I have loved you. Not just as you love yourself, as I have loved you. So you must love one another. By this everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. The great mandate. Not just love others as you love yourself. Love each other as I have loved you. Grace personified. Grace exemplified. The Lord takes us to grace places in our hearts that we can barely confess to anybody else, doesn't he? The Lord addresses every skeleton in our closet. He goes deep heart with us because of his grace. And he calls us to do that with others. He calls us to offer that same kind of ministering forgiveness and grace. And it's grace in the place of greatest peril. It's grace in the greatest failure. It's grace in the utmost of hopelessness. In the fulfillment of the Great Commission, we should be known by how we love each other. Isn't that something? The greatest thing you can be as disciple makers in this church is be known by how you love each other. That's how he said we will be known as his disciples. How do we love each other as a church? How do we love each other as a couple? How do we love each other in our relationships? How we love each other should be the mark of ECC and our calling card. And so at this point, as we close up, I would imagine that you are probably feeling or like saying to me, Carrie, I can't do this. It's just not me. And I say to you, you can do this. In Christ, you can. And in fact, lives are at stake. Eternal lives are at stake. Lives are weighing in the balance now that only you can influence. And by your response to being a disciple maker and fulfillment of the Great Commission. I love John the Baptist. Rugged, strong, consistent, courageous, incredibly powerful message. Look at the end of his life. The end of his life, he's in prison. He's about to die. He's questioning. He's questioning. He's disoriented. This forerunner of Jesus, about whom Jesus said, there is none greater born of women. The voice crying in the wilderness, announcing the arrival of Jesus, says he sends his disciples to see Jesus, and he asked them to ask this heartbreaking question of Jesus. They said, John wants to know, are you the one who is to come, or should we expect someone else? Jesus replied, you go back and tell John what you hear and what you see. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are being cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are being raised, and the good news is being proclaimed to the poor. And then you tell John, blessed is anyone who does not stumble on account of me. Friends, if John was disoriented, if John had doubts, if John had questions, so will you and I. We will have those. Does that discount our calling in the Great Commission? No. John will forever be known as that prophet Elijah who sang in the wilderness introducing Jesus. But he was going through, humanly speaking, rough waters. And you and I will too. So prepare to suffer, but don't opt out. We are not allowed to opt out. We can't. We are followers of Jesus Christ, and he's called us to go. And all we have to do is have the message initially that he saved me by grace, and I'm so thankful. And then we got to love each other. And when we do, the world will take notice. John had his doubts. You will too, but don't give up. Let's pray together. Lord, we ask for a miracle of obedience and faith in this moment, because we are inadequate. Lord, we pray that you would please raise up from this room your respondents to your Great Commission. May ECC as your church make disciples of the nations in your triune name and for your glory. In the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen.